Well, good morning. This has been quite a project for me. I have preached before, but never out of this book. It's an intimidating book. I have taught out of this book, never preached out of it. I've enlisted several people to pray for me, and I trust that they have. And even people that I did not enlist have prayed for me. So thank you, Jeff, and those that you enlisted. So we will trust that God has been faithful and that what comes out of my mouth is has been blessed by Him. And it's not me. It's Him. So a number of years ago, I taught an adult discipleship class on Revelation. On the Revelation of John, which is, of course, the last book in the Bible. And I don't recall the curriculum. I think it may have come from Melissa. I certainly don't claim to be an expert on eschatology. I was not one then, and I'm not one now. Nonetheless, we've been given the book of Revelation by God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for corrections, for training in righteousness. And it's for this reason, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Revelation, as difficult to understand sometimes as it might be, has that purpose as well. In addition, the book of Revelation comments upon itself, saying in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." It doesn't say a thing about understanding. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And of course, heed the understanding, heed the things which are written in it. So there are some blessings to be had here. Amen? So in teaching that class, one particular passage struck me, and it prompted me to choose Revelation 19 for the basis of our time in God's Word this morning. And that verse was Revelation 19:19. And it reads, and we'll get into it in its full detail, but it reads this way: "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Wow. The beast. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. Making ready to make war on God. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach. We pray that the preparations that have been made would have been made in purity. I pray, Lord, that anything that is of me would be wiped away, and that it would be your Holy Spirit that works through me, communicates to this body, and that your word would resound true in this place and in this time. We pray it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading through the chapter 19 of Revelation. Again, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Begins this way: "After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, To all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So now in context, it seems that the beast, the Antichrist, assembles his armies to attack God. So as I taught, it seems that two different images struck me about the beast assembling his armies. Feudal as it might be. The two images were this. The first was the feudal image of the lone man, almost a caveman-like image, dressed in tattered clothing, climbing to the highest possible mountain, highest vantage point, reaching towards God, and lacking any other type of weapons, shaking his fist at God in futility, really. What else would he have? How else might he attack God? The second image I had was something akin to that film, and they've just shown it recently, I think because of the 4th of July, that film called Independence Day. So had these guys watched that film? Did they consider Christ coming, the alien attack of Independence Day, where Will Smith flies up and attacks the mothership, where the President of the United States, one of the kings of the earth, transmits Morse code out to all the other leaders of the world and they coordinate some sort of a attack on the space invaders? Is that the imagery that you might have of this beast assembling his armies to make war on God? Is that what comes to mind when you see this? What image do you have? It all mounts up to foolishness, because this is the God of the universe, the Creator God, and these are men. Antichrist is a man. But before we go too far, let's back up and see the full context. Let's look at the characters of Revelation 19. First of all, in verse 1, we have the first great multitude. Verse 1, this is an angelic host that is suggested here. Revelation 5, 11, and 12 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" So it's widely held that this first great multitude is an angelic host. The next character is the great harlot. The great harlot is Babylon, which is a city. It's the epicenter of evil. It's the headquarters of the Antichrist. Whether this is a city or a nation or how expansive this Babylon is, we don't really know, but it's the epicenter of evil. Revelation 17, 4 and 5 says, "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." In verse 4, we see the 24 elders. The 24 elders is the church, the redeemed, although scholars debate on whether this is the full church due to the time frame involved. Revelation 4, 3 through 11 says, "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, a sardius in appearance, and then there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, the golden crowns on their heads." And then skipping to verse 10 of Revelation 4, it says, "The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" The four living creatures are the cherubim from verse 4. They're frequently referred to in the Old Testament in connection with God's presence. His presence, His power, and His holiness. Psalm 80 refers to them. The end of verse 1, Psalm 80, "You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." Also, Psalm 99, verse 1, same thing. "He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake." Ezekiel gives perhaps the most detailed picture of the cherubim. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 14 reads this way, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, they had four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living being, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Beautiful imagery of the cherubim. Verse 6, we get to the second great multitude. And scholars believe that this now includes the church. But they give praise to our God. And it now says, includes all you bondservants. In verse 7, we see the Lamb, which we know is Jesus, from John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in verse 7, we see his bride, which is the church. And in verse 8, we see invited guests. MacArthur points out that invited guests does not include the church itself, but would refer to Old Testament saints, those that would not be in the church age itself. So these would be pre-Pentecostal saints, those who were saved before the day of Pentecost. And then we have in verse 11 and 12, the one called Faithful and True, also the one with the name that no one knows. Again, Jesus. And faithful and true because he is true to his word, a reference to his departing words from Matthew. Matthew 24, 27 through 31 says this: "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So as Jesus left this earth in Matthew, he promised that he would come again. So when it refers to him in verse 11 and 12 as faithful and true, he is earning his name that he promised in Matthew. The name that no one knows is a reference, according to Adam Clark, to that the Jewish people would use. But it's called the Tetragrammaton, what we would call Jehovah. That's the name that the Jewish people would never pronounce, the name for God. Then we come to the armies of heaven in verse 14, the armies of heaven. Now, the armies of heaven actually include several groups of people. It includes the church from Revelation 19:8, which says, "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Clearly a reference to the church. It also includes the tribulation saints. So this will be the saints that live through that become saved during the tribulation, a difficult way to come to Jesus. But in Revelation 7:14, it says, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It also would then include the Old Testament saints. Those are the ones that were previously referenced as witnesses. Jude 1:14 says, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation of Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And then the fourth group that would be in the armies of heaven would be the angels, the angelic host, the holy angels. Matthew 25:31 says that, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So the armies of heaven have that group of four distinct people in it. The four human groups and then the angelic group. Then we get to the beast, the Antichrist, in verse 19. The beast is the Greek word therion, which means a dangerous animal, a venomous or wild beast. Revelation 11:7 refers to him when it says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Coming up out of the abyss depicts evil and a reference to the Antichrist. Daniel 7:8 also refers to the Antichrist when it says, when I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and beheld this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth uttering great boasts. Verse 19, we get to the kings of the earth. These kings are sub-rulers under the Antichrist. So while they have the position of kings, they're essentially puppets. Jameson Fawcett Brown referred to the ten kings, saying that they have received no kingdoms as yet, but received power as kings with the beast, with the Antichrist. So it seems that these ten kings or kingdoms are to be contemporaries with the beast in its last or eighth form, namely Antichrist. And it gives some comparative references. The armies of these kings would primarily be human. So they're human kings and they have human armies, which are certainly under the influence of Satan through the Antichrist. But they also have this demonic horde working with them. Revelation 16:13-14 says this, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits and demons performing signs which go out to the blah, blah, blah. And then the false prophet, who was referred to in that prior reference in verse 20, playing himself, the false prophet. He is the third person of what is referred to as the unholy trinity of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So the Antichrist or the beast plays the role of the political leader, whereas the false prophet plays his religious counterpart. Okay, so he would lead a church role, and the Antichrist would play a political military role. Okay, they complement one another. Okay, those are the players. A general outline of Revelation goes this way: verses 1-6. Reference a rejoicing in heaven. It's referred to as a fourfold revelation, or fourfold hallelujah, rejoicing in heaven. Verses 7-10 as a second rejoicing over the marriage of the Lamb. And then we get to verses 11 through 20, which is Christ coming in judgment as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then finally, verses 21 and 22, where we see doom of the beast and the false prophet. We won't spend a lot of time in the first two sections because that's really not where we want to focus today. Frankly, in preparing this, it was obvious what the privilege of a full-time pastor is. And that is that they can preach and say, okay, see you next week, we'll continue. Pinch hitters don't get that luxury. So, clearly, this could be a month-long series. It really could. We don't have that luxury today. So, this first section is a fourfold hallelujah. It's a praising and just praising God because His judgments are true and righteous, and then reinforcing that because the smoke rises up forever and ever is just an emphasis that judgment is permanent. The smoke rising up forever and ever is a reemphasis that judgment is permanent. Okay? And then the second section is the rejoicing over the preparation of the marriage of the Lamb. So, just a couple comments here, and that is that there is a role for the church to play post-salvation. Okay? This speaks of the clothing of herself in fine linen. Okay? And the commentaries that I've read point out that this is not the redeeming work of Christ. Right? This is grace at work in the redeemed church that clothes that church in white. So there is salvation at work that creates the church, and then there is works of the church, grace at work, clothing the work of the church, clothing the church in white linen. You see the distinction? So it's still the work of God. There's no doubt about that. We will not diminish that it's the work of God. But it's not the saving work of God. It's the work of grace in the church post-salvation. That is the work of God. Clothe herself in fine linen. Okay? And the take-home message there, real quick, is that we have work to do, right, as a church, to clothe ourselves in white linen, right, to be holy, to be pure, to do the work that we're called to do, not to sit on our laurels, okay? Clothing ourselves in fine linen through the righteous acts of the saints, okay? And we're actually going to swerve into more of this as we move on. But we're not gonna dwell there. We're gonna move on. So this comes to the third section, which is Christ coming in judgment, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's read again 19 verses 11 through 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he comes, and he judges and wages war. And his eyes are flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So, seeing heaven opened is a reference to the same way that Christ left is the way he will come again. The way he left is the way he came again in Acts 1, 9 through 11. It says, a cloud received him out of their sight. So he will come again the way he returned. He will come on a white horse. The white horse was symbolic of the Roman triumphal procession. So that a victorious general rode his white horse up the Via Sacra to the Temple of Juniper on the Capitoline Hill. So the imagery of Christ riding that white horse is symbolic of victory already won. Victory already won. He's already on the white horse as he enters into this battle. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Faithful and true. So he's faithful and true because he is returning, fulfilling prophecy that he has already laid before upon his departure. And then he judges and he wages war. Revelation 2:16 says, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. With the sword of my mouth. Revelation 19:12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. So his eyes are like flaming fire. It's a depiction of piercing, penetrating flame which pierced the darkness. Pierced that evil darkness. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. It's a symbol of the authority. One crown for a king, but many diadems, just the sheer supremacy of Christ. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. It's just this special name of God. 19:13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. On first read, I'm thinking, oh, okay, this is his own blood. It's not his own blood. His robe is dipped in blood. Whose blood? Look at Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine through alone. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them with my anger and trampled them with my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. Dipped in blood is the blood of vengeance. And the name was called the Word of God. This is important. The Word of God is Jesus. Right? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think it's the key to understanding this whole passage. His name was the Word of God. I think it's the key to this whole passage. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him. Following Him. So Jesus is leading the procession. He's leading the fight. They too are on white horses. They too are on white horses, symbolizing the victory already come. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that He may strike down the nations. He may rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. So what comes from His mouth? A sharp sword. What's that, Jeff? The Word. What is the sharp sword? The sharp sword is the Word. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance and the glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. And He has made purification of sin and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Power of His Word. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him things, and in Him all things hold together. You see the power of His Word exhibited here. John 1:2-3 says, He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. How did it come into being? Let's look at the beginning. Genesis 1:3. Then God said. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the passages like it. The way that Jesus did the work of creation was by His Word. Was by His Word. And what is at work here? From His mouth comes a sharp sword. What is the sword? His Word. It is the power of Jesus' Word at work in this verse. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's Jesus at work. This is all about the power of Jesus' Word, this whole passage. The sharp sword, you will notice, is the only weapon displayed in this passage. It's the only weapon. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So with it, He may strike down the nations. Christ Himself is the executioner, not the saints. His angels are enlisted. His angels are enlisted. Matthew 13:37-50 says this, and He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. This is the parable of the sower, by the way. The explanation of the parable of the sower. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And in verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Christ is the executioner, not the saints, and He enlists His angels to reap. This verse says that He will rule them with the rod of iron. It depicts swift and righteous judgment. Believers also will share in His authority during the thousand-year reign. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life?" He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So the winepress in this verse is a symbol of judgment. Revelation 14, 19 through 20 says, "So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Isaiah 63, 6 says, "I have trodden the wine through alone, and from the peoples," this is the verse that we read about His name, or about His robe, "and from the peoples there was no man from me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment." Revelation 19:16, "And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So the name on Christ's robe emphasizes His absolute sovereignty over all human rulers. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He's above it all. It emphasizes His sovereignty above all human rulers. In Revelation 19, 17 through 18, it says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great.'" So this is an angelic calling of these birds that are going to devour the flesh that is left after this slaughter. Because they know what's about to happen. They know what's about to happen. Matthew 24, 27 through 28 says this, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." It's going to be quick. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be ugly. And yet, we get to verse 19. We get to verse 19, which just stands out in stark contrast to all the rest, and says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army." And it just baffles me. What? "So these will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." They're assembled to make war. Seriously? So does it actually look like Independence Day? Are they actually networking and sending Morse code and getting their fighter planes together? And what does this look like? What does this preparation for battle look like? What does Antichrist and his armies, what does this preparation look like? I think I know. So do the king, what weapons do they use? Is it conventional? Is it nuclear? Is it some new science fiction, Star Wars stuff that hadn't been created? do they get a hold of one of those new God particles that we heard about in the news recently, and do they split it? And do they implode creation? Is that what they do? I don't know. I think the weapon that Satan will use, what he instructs Antichrist to use, what the false prophet uses, is the same old thing that he has used from beginning to end, is deceit. I believe that is the weapon of choice, and that will be the weapon that he and his armies will use up until the end, and that is what he will use, and that is how they will assemble their armies, and that is how they will go to battle, and that is what they will use right up until the end. Deceit. He's the father of lies, and that's what he will use. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. 2 John 1:7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." Deceit. Deceit is the secret weapon. It's not a secret. That is the secret weapon. So what does Satan's pre-war activities look like? How is it that they assemble their armies against God? How is it that they assemble their armies to make war on God? They're doing it now. Antichrist himself may not be here. He may not have his position. The false prophet may not be here now. He may not have his position. But is Satan at work? Absolutely he is. Are the armies of Satan being assembled? You bet they are. Here's the short list. Satan at work. This is the short list of his lies. Atheism is a defensible position, a legitimate worldview. If you have to believe in something, a false religion is a good way to go. Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, thisism, thatism, perfectly fine. Throw Christian in there too if you want to. It's just one of many. Islam's a great thing for many people and something that the rest of us should totally accept and be tolerant toward. Darwin had it right. It's man that sustains the earth. Buy an electric car. Worship the earth. That is your God. Marriage doesn't need to be reserved for a man and a woman, one of each. Ethics are situational. It just depends. Children do not need to be disciplined. They'll just find their own way. Abortion, A-OK, whatever the mama wants. I'm sorry, the woman wants. Technology, sports, work, any other business or activity, worship that in place of God. Put anything into your mind. It won't have a negative effect on your thinking. Money, power, position. Those are things you can find happiness in. Real pleasure comes from sex, sex, sex. Any form, anywhere, anytime. Evil's not really so bad. It's just kind of naughty. real evil simply doesn't exist. Everyone cheats, lies to get what they want. Why shouldn't you? Death is not something you should think about too much. So stay busy. Have fun. Don't think about that too much. We wouldn't want to be too serious about that. Never contemplate eternity. Don't do that. Deceit. And that's the short list. Well, what comes next is swift. What comes next is swift. It's one-sided and it's horrific. In an instant, the world's armies are without their leaders. Verses 19 and 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who has performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. MacArthur writes, the bodies of the beast and the false prophet will be transformed, and they will be banished directly into the lake of fire, the first of countless millions of unregenerate people and fallen angels to arrive in that dreadful place. That these two still appear 1,000 years later refutes the false doctrine of annihilism. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And the rest were killed with the sword and came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's over. So all that work that they did to assemble their armies and deceive is wiped out in an instant. It's wiped out in an instant. So what's all this mean to us? The church has a role to play. Right? That bit about clothing ourselves in fine linen and white linen, that's the role that we have to play. There is deceit to refute. That is the role that we have to play. They're not going to wait for the Antichrist and the false prophet to arrive on the scene to begin this assembly. What we see in Revelation 19:19 is not the beginning of this assembling of this army. They're not going to assemble it just to be wiped out that moment. That's the crescendo. That's the final act. What's happening now is building towards it. And the church has a role to play. We have a role to play. So it's interesting to me that the Battle of Armageddon shapes up to be a battle of truth versus fiction, of reality versus fabrication. The message for us today is that it's a battle of truth versus fiction, a reality versus fabrication, good versus evil, evil here and now. The battle lines are being drawn, and what is depicted in the book of Revelation as a battle of Armageddon, as I read it, is a judgment more than a battle. The battle is now, and the victory is then. So the church has a role to play during this present age in the battle of truth versus fiction. So we're called to be salt and light, and we're to stand out like a beacon on a hill, and we're supposed to be different, not simply blend in to the fabric of the decaying world that we live in. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And with that we'll close. Lord, we just thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would give grace to your church, that you would show us how to, by your grace, put on that white linen that you've called us to. We pray that we would be salt and light in this decaying world. We pray that each one here would take this message to heart. And we pray it today in Jesus' name.